Man, it's an honor to be with you. When Vance said that last night, that it's an honor to preach to you and with you, we don't say that glibly. We mean it. All the staff that work for Sin Network here, we've planted churches. We know what it's like. I remember vividly the feeling of fear that I did not want to admit to my wife as we started it. I remember the sacrifice. I remember the confusion from my little kids when we took them from their home. And so all that to say, you are our heroes. And I know you probably don't get this said to you very often, but just on behalf of myself and our team, thank you from the bottom of our heart for what you're doing for the kingdom of God. You know, when Noah was talking about multiplication, there was a word there. Is it possible to pull up that think multiplication slide that we just had up with Noah at all? If not, no big deal. But there. Y'all see that word demands right there? Think multiplication, God's global mission demands disciples and churches that multiply. Do y'all believe that word demands? The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that word demands is there for a reason. I believe this value of Sin Network is so vitally important that we have no shot of impacting North America in a significant way if we don't get serious about what we're talking about today. Some of you will. Some of you won't. But what's at stake, in my opinion, is the level of kingdom impact that God could use your life for. And when you're an old man like me and you're no longer a lead pastor of a church, one day that kind of stuff's going to matter. Spiritual legacy. I was walking through the hallway of the Southern Baptist Convention a little over 2 years ago. It was before the convention had started, and there was nobody in the hallway. It was kind of weird. I don't remember why I was there earlier or whatever, but I looked up, and there was a guy that I hadn't seen in a long time. He'd gotten a little older than I remembered, but he still had that same contagious smile and twinkle in his eye and Southern drawl, and it was Vance Pittman. He said, "Matt Carter, I've been thinking about you." He said, "I've got a job, Sin Network, I want you to consider being a part of." And I learned something that day about Vance Pittman. That man could sell blocks of ice to a Canadian church planter in February. And but you know, he laid out the vision for the mobilization team at Sin Network, and honestly, it didn't take me a lot to be sold on it, because he said this. He said, "At Sin Network, Matt, we have to remind the Big C Church that church planters don't come from Sin Network. They come from the local church." Did y'all catch that? He said, "So at Sin Network, we're going to help churches plant churches that plant churches that plant churches." He said this, he said, "Because if we don't help churches plant churches that plant churches, we're never going to reach the continent of North America for Christ." And I knew right then and there I wanted to be a part of that, because it's everything I've been seeing with my own eyes over the last 30 years of ministry. As I looked around the state of the church in North America, I've been asking questions like this. How did a tiny group 2,000 years ago, how did a tiny group of uneducated nobodies, seriously, live before computers, live before cell phones, live before television, live before airplanes, how did this tiny group of uneducated nobodies start a movement that would impact every continent in the United States? I mean, excuse me, in the world, while a Well, at the same time, our generation, 21st century North American church pastors, who honestly are some of the most gifted pastors and preachers in history. We have some of the most educated theologians in history. We possess a technology that the first century church could have never even fathomed. How come we're struggling to reach one continent for Christ? Why? 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 I mean, think of Peter, James, John. They were fishermen. You know the story. What were they doing that we're not? Asking questions like, why do we have more mega churches in North America than at any other time in our history? And yet there are fewer people claiming the name of Christ per capita in our North American arena than any other time in history. Did y'all catch that? We've got more mega churches than any other time in our history, and there are less people going to church right now than any other time in our history. So what's going on? I mean, the answer to the question is probably not extremely simple. I mean, we could talk about how a lot of pastors in the North American church have stopped preaching the Bible. I think that's a big deal. We could talk about how, as a whole, North American pastors have stopped praying. I think that's a really big deal. We can talk about how the North American church has created an environment where the people in the pews view themselves as spectators and no longer see themselves as responsible for doing the work of the ministry. I think that's a big deal. But if you force me to pick one reason why the church in North America has declined at a historic rate over the last 20 to 30 years, in my very unprofessional opinion, I'd say churches have stopped thinking multiplication. They have. Let me show you just a little visual. Vance talked about this very briefly last night. Let's bring up that missionary task. Team's been working on this. You guys are in the process of completing this now. Some of you have been sent into a city. Hopefully you're doing what Vance said last night. You're engaging the city with the gospel. Hopefully you're reaching people for Christ. You're making disciples and you're planting a church. But the problem with North American pastors, let's leave this here. The problem with so many North American pastors is this is where it stops. And we don't ever do that. And we just spend the next, you know, we engage the city, make disciples, plant a church, and spend the next 30 years of our lives seeing how big we can get this thing. But we don't ever take that final step, and we wonder why we're declining as a church in North America. The missionary task has to have all those elements in it. I was thinking about it. That last part there, sending out, multiplying, planting churches, sending missionaries. What I found is that in North America, most pastors view church planting and multiplication like most church members view tithing. They'll get around to it if they have a little left over. Y'all know what I'm saying? Oh, he's used to make me mad. But I think we have a tendency to look at being a church planting church and a multiplying church very similar, as if we have some money left over, if we have some people left, you know, left over, whatever, maybe we'll get to it one day. But, you know, I don't mean to be crude, but what do you call a church that engages the city with the gospel, makes disciples, and plants an expression of the church, but never, ever, ever sends anyone out from the church into the harvest to reach other people for Christ? I think you could probably call it spiritually constipated. I mean, think about it. I think that's it. I think the reason that Christianity is declining in North America is that most churches have a big fat case of spiritual constipation. Just see how many people we can stuff into that one church. So when we're talking about thinking multiplication, we're talking about from day one, you start with the end of the missionary task in mind. You start with the end of the missionary task in mind, and y'all can bring that down if you want to. I'm done with it, because listen, guys, I'm going to say something, and y'all are going to think I'm just saying like a little platitude preacher talk here, but it's actually a factual statement. If you will start from day one with the missionary task being completed in your mind, you can have a greater impact on the Great Commission than your wildest imagination. See, y'all think I'm just saying preacher platitudes right there, but I'm not. And I'm going to prove it to you mathematically here in a second. You know, because if I were to say something like, your church, our collective 200 and how many ever churches are in the room. If I were to tell you that just the churches in this room alone have the power to reach the entire world for Christ, would you believe me? I think the only thing that's keeping that from happening is that so many pastors in North America are not thinking in terms of multiplication. They're thinking in terms of addition. And what do I mean by that? The idea, again, I've been talking about it. Most American pastors spend the overwhelming majority of their time trying to grow their church. But that's where it ends. That's not multiplication. That's addition. And listen, addition is great. You need to be adding people to your church. You need to be reaching your community for Christ. You need to be equipping like your people to reach their spheres of influence with Christ. And so I think growing your church is a really, really, really good thing. Addition of disciples is a really good thing. But here's the question. What's going to have the greater kingdom impact? I want you to think about it. What's going to have the greater kingdom impact? The addition of disciples to your church, or the multiplication of churches and disciples by your church? What's going to have the greater impact? Now listen, I'm no mathematician, but I remember enough from Mr. Ward's fifth grade math class to know that there's a big difference between addition and multiplication at the end. I mean, seriously, think about it. Let's just say we've got the next Matt Chandler in the room, next Vance Pittman, next Brian Laritz in the room, and you planted a church, and you're just a killer preacher and a great leader, and over the course of the next 30-something years, you grow your church to 10,000 people. But you never plant a church. You never send anybody out of your church into areas that need the gospel. I mean, that's awesome. At the end of your life, you can look back and you go, man, we reached 10,000 people. That's amazing. Praise God for that. But listen, you next Matt Chandler, Vance Pittman pastor kind of guy, your 10,000-person church won't even come close to the kingdom impact of a 100-person church that plants churches that plants churches. It's not even close. As a matter of fact, I consulted ChatGPT on this. You know, because Van's always talking about, like, you know, reaching 1% and all this stuff, which is awesome. But I wanted to do the math. And so this is what I asked ChatGPT. I was like, hey, ChatGPT, what if I'm a pastor and over the course of 5 years, I reach 100 people for Christ, and I plant one church. That's it. Course of 5 years, reach 100 people, plant one church. How many of y'all in this room, raise your hand if you think, no, that's just too hard. Raise your hand. Nobody? Okay. So I asked ChatGPT, what if I, over the course of 5 years, I plant one church and reach 100 people for Christ, and that church that I planted also over the next 5 years, reach 100 people and plant one church. That's it. So at the end of 10 years, you got two churches and 200 people, right? But then that granddaughter church also, over the next 5 years, reaches 100 people and plants one church. And the great-granddaughter church, over the next 5 years, reaches 100 people and plants one church. We're not talking about crazy stuff here. We're just talking about a pastor being faithful and over a five-year period, reaching 100 people for Christ and planting one church. And then every church that gets planted makes the commitment to do the same thing. At the end of 100 years, your little 100-person church that planted one church, if all the churches do that, will have impacted, how many people going to heaven? 104 million people will have gone to heaven. That's it. I'm not talking about you do that every 5 years. I'd like for you to. I'm just saying that all you got to do is reach 100 people, plant a church, and that church that you planted commits to doing the same thing, and if that will continue every 5 years, at the end of the time, you're sitting there in glory, and the Lord shows you your fruit, and you will have reached 104 million people for Christ. Last time I checked, 104 million is a little bigger than 10,000. What would you rather do? Now you do the 100 person and one church. That plants churches, nobody might ever know your name. You might not get a book deal. You might never preach at conferences. But you'll have a kingdom impact that will blow a mega church that doesn't plant churches out of the water. Now, y'all wanna get crazy? It's not even crazy. What if every pastor in this room made that commitment right now? I'm not talking about got to grow your church to 1,000. I'm talking about over the next 5 years, you ask God to move in power and reach 100 people for Christ, and you are going to plant a church somewhere. With the caveat that you're training that new church planter to do the same. What if all pastors in this room committed to that right now? What's the number? Y'all ready for this? At the end of 100 years, if just the guys in the room commit to doing that one thing, we'll have reached 22 billion people. That's three times the size of our planet. So when I said earlier, you have the power to change the world, you're like, oh yeah, preacher talk. No! You really do. The question is just, are you going to be faithful to doing that one thing? Go reach 100 people, plant a church, and teach that young church planter how to do the same. And we have the power in us, by the way. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that. For God to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything we could ask or think, and that's not even asking that much. So real quick, let me talk about this. Is this idea of multiplication, is that a man-made idea? Right? Did Vance and Travis get together one day and be like, you know what we need to do? We need to start a network that helps plant churches to plant churches to plant churches. Is that like their idea? I'm convinced it's God's idea, biblically. And, I mean, you really do see this idea of multiplication from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture. You see it in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. I mean, this is like pre-fall. Watch this. Verse 27, it says, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Watch this. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and, say it with me, multiply. Has it ever hit you that the very first command to us was that we multiply the bearers of God's image. All over the world, God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go fill the earth with the bearers of my image. Here's how you do that. Go and multiply. You see it before the fall. You see it after the fall. You know the biblical story. Adam and Eve have kids, all that stuff. Everybody's sinning like crazy. God looks down. The thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. God decides to take out mankind. And so he saves Noah. Noah's family, the rains come, they subside. Noah and his family walk out of the ark. Listen to what God says in Genesis 8, 16. Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth that they may swarm on the earth. And he said, be fruitful and, say it with me, multiply. Very first thing God tells man in the garden, multiply, fill the earth with the bearers of my image. Very first thing God tells his people after the flood, go fill the earth, multiply, fill the earth with bearers of my image. And then some time goes by and God shows up and begins to talk to a man named Abraham. And he comes up to him and says something crazy because Abraham's 100 years old. He's old and busted. His wife is old. And God comes to him and says this in Genesis 22, 17. God said to Abraham, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring. How much are you going to multiply Abraham's offspring, God? As the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. Do we have the next verse, verse 18? Yeah. It says, and in your offspring, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Theological question, is he just talking about Abraham's physical lineage there? No, we know he's talking about Jesus. God, all the way back in the days, calling a shot. All the way back then, God says, I'm going to multiply your offspring, and through your offspring, the entire world is going to be blessed. So he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about our calling there. Now let me stop and address something real fast. One of the pushbacks that I hear from pastors when I talk to them about why they don't start planting another church sooner is they'll be like, well, I just don't feel equipped, or it's just too difficult, or we don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. But y'all, did y'all catch the promise of God in what he said to Abraham? You probably read it so many times, you're like me, you just skipped over it until one day I saw it. There are two things God said to Abraham that I hope you as a pastor and leader of the church that you do not breeze over. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 17. God said, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring. Did y'all catch the promise, y'all? Check it out. Everybody look at me. He looks at Abraham and God says, Abraham, I will multiply your offspring. He didn't say, Abraham, go do it. You go multiply your offspring. God says, no, when it comes to your line, Abraham, who through him will come a Messiah, which will impact every tribe and nation and tongue, God says, I'm going to do the multiplying. And the other thing, did y'all catch the second promise? Two different times, God says the word surely. Surely, I will bless you. Surely, I will multiply your offspring. Guys, I don't know about y'all, but I figure if God says he's sure something's going to happen, it's probably surely going to happen. And do you remember Abraham's response? It said, Abraham, believe God. Why don't we? Why don't we? You see multiplication before the fall, you see it after the fall, and then you see God's heart for multiplication in the age of the church. That's when things really start getting picked up and things start happening. By the way, you're about to see the answer to the question of how does a group of uneducated nobodies with no airplanes and internet, how do they reach the world? Y'all ready for it? Scripture actually tells us it's in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it... There it is. If you want to know how a bunch of educated, uneducated nobodies impacted an entire world over a 2,000-year period, it's found in those two last words. It multiplied. What if it said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, every church tried to grow their own church. Y'all, we wouldn't be sitting here today. It multiplied. And then at the very end, we see the end result of God's promise of multiplication. God came to Abraham and said, surely I will multiply your offspring more, check it out, more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and the whole world will be blessed through him. That's the promise of God. And then we see the promise being fulfilled in Revelation 7:9. This is something that is going to happen. It's a promise. It's guaranteed. Vance talks about it, that John is seeing an image of the future. It's a reality already. Revelation 7:9, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Y'all, John saw the fulfillment of Abraham's, or rather God's promise to Abraham. God says, hey, Abraham, check it out. I'm going to multiply your offspring. Surely I will do it. And because I'm doing the work, it's going to be more of your offspring than the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. And when John saw the reality vision of the future, he said, there were more people standing around the throne of God than I could even begin to count. God's promised he's going to do it. We know it gets done. Why are we not engaging in it to the fullest capacity that we can? And so I'll conclude today with just a couple of concluding thoughts. If you're taking notes, write this down. I think all three of them are crucial. Number one, multiplication requires obedience. You can't just hear this and go, okay, and then go back and doing the same old thing you've been doing. Yeah, I mean, God can use you, but if you just kind of forget about this and don't start engaging it and don't train your people to engage it, I mean, you're just minimizing your spiritual impact. It requires obedience. And guys, listen, the more and more I study the scripture, the more I am absolutely convinced that we've got to stop looking at multiplication as some man-made strategy that we may or may not implement if we get time, but I think we need to start looking at multiplication as a God-given calling that we must obey. Because the question is not whether or not multiplication is God's plan. We can make a pretty strong argument that multiplication is God's primary plan to reach every tribe, every tongue, every nation, through the person of Jesus Christ. And so the question is not whether multiplication is God's plan. The question is whether or not you're going to participate in it. Whether or not you're going to participate in God's plan that he said will surely come to pass. I was talking to a young church planner, which he wasn't that young. He was like 38. But Vance, that's starting to get young to me. 38, you know? And so I'll call him young. But anyway, I was talking to a young church planner not too long ago. And I was asking him how things were going and some things he was learning through the planning of his church. Man, he just looked down. I was like, bro, what's going on? Why are you, you seem sad. He goes, he kind of lowered his head a little bit. And he goes, Matt, we're 2 years in and I just thought we'd be bigger by now. I get it. But listen, I want you to hear something really clearly. Think about what he was saying. He was measuring the success of his church plant by how many people were attending his church. And that is the reason we're not reaching North America. He was measuring the success of his church by how many people were coming on a Sunday to hear him preach. Guys, I did the same thing. I can remember walking in on a Monday morning and the first question I'd ask is, how many people were there yesterday? I got consumed with it. It's celebrated, that's why. Outreach Magazine has a magazine that will celebrate the fastest growing and largest churches in the kingdom. But the longer I've been in ministry and the more I read the Bible and the more I see the impact of different ministries around the world, the thing that I'm realizing is that the 100 fastest growing church list does not equate to the 100 most impactful kingdom church list. It just doesn't. They don't equate. You can have so much bigger of a kingdom impact in the course of your life being a small church that multiplies than you can be in a huge church that doesn't. So that's one. It's obedience. Are you going to obey it or not? Number two, multiplication requires collaboration. The whole New Testament ethic of ministry centers around this idea of doing it together. You just don't see one church doing it by himself. It's always a group of people together engaging in the missionary task. I found a verse the other day that, brother, where's Mike? Mike, are you in the room? He's back in the back. Everybody turn around, wave at Mike. Mike is works with us in Sin Network. Hopefully you'll get to hear him talk this week. He takes you guys on mission trips all over the world. And sign up for that. It's paid for. I don't know if y'all caught that yesterday, but be sure and sign up with that. It's free to give you a heart for missions, give you a heart for multiplication. And Mike was preaching on this at the International Mission Board. We had the opportunity to spend last week there and see what God's doing in the nations through that. And he got to preach in chapel, and he starts unpacking Philippians 4. And I saw something when he was preaching I've never seen before. Check it out. Philippians 4:15. And you Philippians yourselves know, so Paul's talking to the church, Philippi, he goes, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Because you got this church that comes to the apostle, dadgum Paul, and says, we're going to come alongside you. And we're going to do everything we can, even though we find out later they're poor, to be generous to you to make sure the mission through you gets done. And then it gets better. Verse 16, it says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. By the way, they were poor. Then verse 17 is where it gets really cool. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. y'all, Paul says to this little tiny poor church, y'all get the credit for my fruit. How much fruit did the Apostle Paul have? It's a lot. You want to make a kingdom impact? Get your eyes off of how many people are coming to hear you preach every Sunday. And get your eyes on equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, sending them out of your church into the harvest that desperately needs it. And you can have an impact that would blow your mind. Last thing. Multiplication requires intentionality. Intentionality. In other words, this is not going to happen unless you as a pastor lead the way. It's not going to happen unless you and your team start establishing the DNA of multiplication from day one in your church. But Matt, I'm a year in. Start Sunday. I planted the Austin Stone during the church growth movement. How many of y'all are old enough to remember that? The seeker-friendly church growth movement. Churches like Willow Creek and Saddleback were, you know, North Point, which is literally across the street, were just exploding. 20,000 people. Unbelievable. I was a young youth pastor in Houston, and there were pastors of mega churches with their face on billboards all over the city. You probably know their name. I was in Houston. And I just remember thinking, man, I don't know if that's what it's all about. And then I did something crazy. I started reading the Bible. And I know that's crazy, y'all, but like I was a church planner that read the Bible to try to figure out how to do church. It was nuts, I know. But I would read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, read things like elders are not supposed to be lovers of money, and that pastors are supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and people in the pews weren't supposed to be spectators, sideline sitters, but they were supposed to understand the gifting that God gave them and get in the fight, for crying out loud. And so I'm just like, man, I'm going to do it different. So first Sunday of the Austin Stone came, we're in a ratty junior high on Congress Avenue in Austin, Texas, middle of Sodom and Gomorrah, man. And the very first words out of my mouth were, open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. That's the first thing I said. And then I preached verse by verse through the Gospel of John for 4.5 years. All the people that said you can't grow a church by preaching the Bible were dead stone cold wrong. So that's the first thing I said. Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And while you're turning there, can I just say something? I said, y'all, what if we did this whole church things different? What if we did it different? And I said something radical for 2001. I said, what if instead of trying to grow to, and I thought of a number that was like the biggest number I could ever imagine was 2,000 people. I was like, hey, what if instead of trying to grow to 2,000 people in our church, what if we send 200 missionaries and plant 200 churches? In my very first sermon at the Austin Stone was taught on the eternal God that was worthy of us living our lives on mission, every single person in that church. And over the course of the next 15 years, we'd see God, by his grace and power, do exceedingly abundantly more than anything I could have ever asked or thought. We saw over the next 10 years over 350 full-time vocational missionaries sent for 2 years to unreached people groups all over the world. College students, empty nesters, businessmen, teachers, singles, all over the world. And we planted not near as many as I wish I would have done in hindsight. We planted about 10 churches in North America, but when you count the number of missionaries we sent and the churches that they plant, it's in the hundreds. As a guy who got heart disease, found out he got heart disease one day and left full-time vocational ministry as a senior pastor, can I just tell you that when that day comes in your life, and it will, unless you die in the pulpit, which would be kind of cool, Vance. There's going to come a day where you're going to be sitting on a couch somewhere because you're old and busted and you're no longer a senior pastor. Can I just tell y'all that when that day comes, you're not going to give a rip about the attendance of your church. But what you will care about, what will put a smile on your face, is when you think about that there are people all over the country and all over the globe, pastors and churches and leaders, that are still reaching people for Christ because you thought multiplication. That's comforting. Last thing I'll say, and I'll pray. David, if you'll go ahead and come on up. See here. Some of y'all may have heard this quote before. I read it several years ago, and it's one of those things that I read, and it just stopped me in my tracks. And so I'm going to read it to you. It was quoted by a guy whose name is probably the coolest name I've ever heard. His name is C.T. Studd. I should have named my son C.T. Studd Carter, right? But I didn't. He said this. He said, I want to live my life in such a way that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. I want to live my life in such a way that all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. And I do. I do want to live that way. But it's only partially right. I want to live in such a way that when I die, all of hell rejoices for a second until it hits them. Oh yeah, there's still pastors and churches and leaders all over the world right now that are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ because this man planted churches and raised up missionaries. Let's pray. Man, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you, man, with everybody's eyes closed, I'd love to do this. Could you just lift your palms up to the Lord? Just lift them up, open them up to God, and if you're willing today, Pastor, say, God, I release to you my desire for platform. I release to you my desire for attention. And God, would asking this, God, would you use me? Would you use this little church to make a greater kingdom impact? My wildest imagination, would you do it right now? Ask him for that. You put your yes on the table right now. we're all standing in glory one day. I promise you it'll be worth it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power and its clarity, its anointing. And Lord, I ask you that the men and the leaders in this room, God, that they would not just brush this aside and move on with their lives, God, but they would make a commitment before you, Almighty God, to die to themselves and to be a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. We ask that for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' name.